Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this afternoon. If we can find our seats, we will get started. And once we've all found a seat, let's grab a hymnal, and we'll go to song number 245. Song number 245. The old account was settled. Song number 245. Let's all sing that out together.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and said,
let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and thank you once again for this great church. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here and just be a part of your great work. We love you, Lord, and we just ask now that you bless this service and help us sing out unto you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 394. Song number 394. We sung it this morning. I could tell it was new to a bunch of us, so we'll get another shot at it this afternoon. To the Work, song 394. Let's all sing it out together as best we can.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength. Let us go.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin, you'd like one, just lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers will come by and get you guys a bulletin. Bible memory passage, Romans 10, verse 9. If you did complete our New Testament challenge, we'll have a prize next week. If you didn't finish it, but you were really close, I'm going to give you a grace week, all right? So it's more important to get the Bible right anyways, so you still get that reward. And all of those guys that were hired in the earlier part of the day can be mad just because my eye is good, you know. Is thine eye evil just because I'm good? You know, there you go. So also on the inside, we have our service times, soul winning times, and our stats down below. Please make sure you're updating our group chats with just any emails or any stats that you get. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Also, down below, we have an update from our missions trip that's been going on. We have about 13 or so people from our church that are out there on the mission field right now in the Philippines. Please be in prayer for them that everything would continue to go smoothly. They'd be healthy. They'd be able to return safely. But they're doing a big work out there. If you look at some of the numbers, I mean, they're already close to almost 3,000 salvations for the trip so far. And so definitely a great, great start to the year. And praise the Lord for the work that's being done out there in the Philippines. On the back is our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, please make sure that you submit those and or email a group. And if you have an update or something, or if you'd like us to have some kind of a change to the list, we'd love to make that for you. So that's pretty much all I have. We're going to go ahead and just sing our third song. It's going to be Psalm 58. Sing it out nice and loud if you know it.
All right, that was Psalm 58. Psalm 58. You can find it in your special binder or your King James Bible. Psalm 58. Let's all sing that out together.
Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation, do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of man, yea, in heart ye were, wickedness ye pray, the violence of your hands in the earth, the wicked
everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. That is 1 Corinthians, chapter 5.
First Corinthians 5, the Bible reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you just help us to pay close attention to the message this evening, and also for the souls that were won at our soul winning time, that you would just enable them to serve God with their lives. And I pray also, Lord, that you would just fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and give him the boldness to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've been doing a doctrinal sermon series, and we are in a new section. I'm just going to kind of read what our doctrinal statement says, but it's kind of dealing with the issue of church discipline specifically. And on our doctrinal statement, it has stated, "Everyone is a sinner, but certain sins should be punished with the death penalty." I'm sorry, I'm reading that one. I want to read the other one. We already went that road last week. "Christians should not take the law into their own hands, but they should kick Christians out of church for any offense punishable by death. Additionally, Christians should be thrown out for being a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Until this person repents of this wickedness, they should not be allowed back into the church." And honestly, I think a lot of people, being ignorant of what the Bible teaches, would be pretty offended by the statement that I just made. But having just read 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, hopefully it doesn't seem that crazy, since that's just exactly what the Bible said. I mean, the Bible just makes it abundantly clear here in verse number 11. That's, you know, where we have this. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." And so we have a clear commandment here in the Bible. It gives specific list of sins. And I don't think that we should necessarily limit this list, but we should at least include the list, you know, when we talk about church discipline. And therefore, you know, I've obviously amped it up a little bit on our doctrinal statement and clarified, hey, we also believe this would apply to sins that the Bible is punishing with the death penalty. But probably the reason why those particular sins are not being addressed is if you're a murderer in especially the first century, you're going to be put in jail or executed. we weren't really wondering whether or not you should come to church. So for the most part, it wasn't really something that was necessarily being addressed, because obviously the rapists and the murderers and most of the things that we would think of as being capital punishment offenses were actually punished at that time in the world. And so we weren't questioning, like, should we allow this serial killer into our church or not? That was just an obvious, like, yeah, we're not going to allow that person to be in church. But again, there are some questionable circumstances like adultery or things like that where maybe the law didn't necessarily punish that. And obviously, if someone's an unrepentant, open adultery, they would be church disciplined just as much as the fornicator would be church disciplined. So yes, I do believe that, you know, we would extend this particular principle to even more egregious sins than listed here in the text. But I also don't believe that we would extend it further down. You know, we're not going to kick people out of church for being a sinner, because then no one could go to church. And this is typically the argument a lot of people have against the idea or concept of church discipline, is they would say, oh, well, aren't we all sinners? Well, for the wages of sin is death, so that means we all deserve the death penalty, and we all deserve death, and we should all be kicked out of church. And, you know, church is a hospital. I hope not, because I hate hospitals, number one. Number two, you know, you go to the hospital when you're sick. You know, the church is not a place for sick people to come, you know, carnally speaking. And spiritually speaking, if they're sick, I don't want them either. You know, the Bible talks about people that have heresy, that have, you know, serious spiritual issues, that we're supposed to reject those people as well. Okay, this idea of church being a hospital is not true whatsoever. Okay, it's a bad analogy. It doesn't really apply very well. It doesn't actually flow very well with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, you know, to go into the Old Testament temple, you're supposed to be spiritually and physically pure. You're supposed to have, like, washed your body. You're supposed to have, like, been cleansed. You can't be defiled in any way. Additionally, you're going there to purify yourself spiritually. That was the picture. And again, in the New Testament, I would think a lot of that should overlap and apply, in the sense that, hey, you should probably groom yourself. You should probably wash yourself to get spiritually cleansed by offering sacrifices unto the Lord. They were coming with a repentant, contrite spirit and heart, at least if they were doing it correctly. I get it that bad people showed up there. But in general, that was the purpose of coming to the temple, was to have sacrifices and offerings and to get right with God and to be pleasing unto God. And in the same way, the New Testament church, we should still say, have an attitude of reverence, of humility, of trying to come here to worship God, to be pleasing unto God. And not everybody is welcome at church. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that church is for everyone. It is for the separated, called out saints. It's for those that actually want to be in alignment with God's principles and boundaries for church. And it's crazy to me that secular institutions can have rules and boundaries for their organizations and that church wouldn't have any rules or boundaries. You go to Walmart, they won't let you just dress however you want. Now, it's pretty close. But even Walmart has some limitations. If you are dressed super provocative or not wearing certain clothes, even Walmart would probably ask you to leave or cover up or put clothes on. Obviously, a normal restaurant, they'll typically say no shoes, no service, no shirt, no service. When we were at the Bahamas, I didn't even think about this, but there was a restaurant that I wanted to go to. You had to wear a suit jacket in order to go to the restaurant. You know, I was just wearing like a polo. I was wearing a polo and like nice, you know, shorts and stuff like this. I mean, they weren't like rags. It wasn't like gym clothes or anything like that. I was wearing nice, normal clothes. I was not allowed to go to their restaurant unless I had a suit, coat, jacket on. Now, they'll let you lend one. They have ones to borrow or whatever. And it wasn't just me. It was a group. And they were like, how many do you need? I was like, 8. And they're like, I don't know. So I was just like, oh, I'll just go somewhere else. But I'm thinking, like, this is just a restaurant. This is a secular restaurant. This is not a fundamental Baptist institution. And you're not even allowed to enter without a jacket like this. Now, again, at our church, we don't have that standard. We're not going to refuse people for coming in just because they don't have a suit jacket or coat on. Albeit, hey, I don't think that's a bad rule. I don't think it's a bad rule to dress nice or to look good for church. I try my best to look nice. I try to look presentable. We do have a standard that behind our pulpit, we don't want the music ministers or the Bible readers or the preachers to get up and not have, a dress shirt on and a dress tie. We don't want them just showing up in a camo shirt or a t-shirt or whatever. You know, it just doesn't seem as respectful. So, yeah, we have some standards. We have some rules. But, you know, we also have boundaries to where, hey, if you start acting a certain way or you're in a certain behavior, you'd be asked to leave the congregation. There's rules no matter where you go. If you're a part of any kind of club, you join a country club, you join some kind of a group, some kind of a kids club, they have rules, they have standards, they have policies. Hey, you want to go coach your kids soccer or football or basketball or whatever, and you're engaging in like extreme behaviors, they'll cause you to quit. They'll throw you out of the kids program, out of the youth program. Teachers' unions have certain standards and rules. You go to work, you show up drunk at work, they'll fire you. I mean, it's just crazy how the whole world accepts this principle. And then you say, hey, church has some similar boundaries, some similar rules, and everybody loses their mind. Everybody acts like, how dare you? I thought that church is anybody could show up and do anything they want. False. Including, you know, in Minnesota recently, a bunch of protesters just walked in and just start disrupting a church service. I think it was a Southern Baptist church. I think it's happened multiple times, but I know one for sure. It was like a Southern Baptist church. Don Lemon, the faggot, came in. Some people call him Don Lemonades. I get it. But, you know, he came in there with a news crew and just like interviewing the pastor and this Southern Baptist pastor. And honestly, it was kind of embarrassing to watch the entire thing unfold. Because you never saw security doing anything. You never saw the men of the church doing anything. You just have them taking over the church service. Well, number one, that's illegal. And yeah, you know what? Those people are not welcome in church. And if they ever tried to come in our church, we would pick them up and throw them out physically.
Yeah. Right.
Because you know what? Church is just not for everyone. It's not for the sons of Belial. Right. In fact, there were some people in the house of God that sometimes had to get slaughtered because they were inappropriate in the house of God. And you know what? Someone that refuses to leave or escalated to violence would be slaughtered in the house of God because they are not welcome to disrupt God's house. Yeah. Period. Okay? And yeah, most men in this church are armed and are ready to use that if necessary, use lethal force if necessary to protect this flock and to protect this church. But just as much as we would protect it from a physical threat, we also have to protect it from sin and spiritual threats. And that's what's on the docket here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is an important principle. Now, this church is screwed up and they're not exercising church discipline. And kind of in a really extreme scenario. Look at what it says in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So not only is this church allowing a couple to be in open fornication, it's just a bizarre, weird, gross version of fornication that just everybody is just kind of like freaked out about. Everybody's talking about it. I mean, this is going viral, as it were. And they're just thinking like, what in the world? This guy is just in this weird, awkward relationship. Like, why is this happening? But what's kind of strange about it is this is the opinion that Paul has and that outsiders have and that the Gentiles have, but the church somehow doesn't. It's saying the church isn't weirded out by this. Because if you keep reading, it says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? I already judged. You should have picked this guy up and thrown him out of church and allowed the devil to kill him. That's what the Apostle Paul's opinion is of this particular individual. He says, this is embarrassing. This is shameful. You guys are puffed up. You guys are arrogant about this particular situation. I already judged the situation. You guys should have been sad, mourning, upset that somebody did such a weird, wicked thing in your church, that you guys should be publicly embarrassed about what's happened in your church. But you're somehow just like excited about it. You're like, it's like positive to you or something like that. This is bizarre. This is weird. This is the wrong mentality when it comes to this particular situation. He's saying in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So they're somehow glorying and they're somehow puffed up about this guy being in their church. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I can only kind of speculate. I just assume, you know, based on churches today and how some people act today, is it's almost like this church has an attitude that you can kind of see sometimes in the world today where they have that sign on the outdoor billboard or whatever where it says, come as you are. So it's a church that says, oh, we're a church that accepts everyone. We're not like these exclusive churches. We're not like these people that think they're better than everybody else. We're not like those people in their church. They think it's a good thing. Or maybe it's just that they're glorying at the specific individuals in their church. They're just, hey, aren't you so, we got this guy in our church. Isn't he awesome? And you're thinking like, no. Like, isn't it so great? Look at our new buddy in church. We have so-and-so, Mr. Fornicate with his stepmom. It's like, wow, like, isn't that embarrassing? Why would you be glorying in that? Why would you be excited about that? Why do you think that's such a good thing? You guys should feel embarrassed. You guys should be mourning. You guys should be upset. You should have thrown him out of church and given him to Satan. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, and we're supposed to realize that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're going to be positive towards someone in open fornication, then what you're doing is you're doing a green light to all the single people, all the young people. Hey, if you commit fornication, no consequence. In fact, we might even glory in you. And look, I've been in situations where I've been in fundamental King James only Baptist churches where they had couples that were in the church that were in open fornication. I'm saying they were divorced. They were dating. They were not married. It was clear they were not married. And they were a part of the church. And they would be praised about being in the church. They would be, you know, from the announcements and, you know, from the Sunday school class. They're like, isn't it so great we have this couple in our church? And, you know, hey, everybody, we're going to have a Sunday school party at their house. Let's all go to, we're going to go to their, isn't it so great that we have this couple in our church? And it's so great. We're going to go hang out at their house. Let's all have a party at their house. Like, that's kind of, in my mind, glorying in this group that's a fornicating couple. You should be mourning that they're showing up and committing these deeds, committing these acts. Say, oh, Pastor, you're just mean-spirited. You just hate people. You just don't like people. Well, you know what? That couple did eventually get married, which they shouldn't have because one was divorced. And then now they're divorced again. So I'm the hateful one by having tried to tell those people, hey, you shouldn't even be dating. You guys should just stay single. You should stay away from each other. This is gross. This is inappropriate. You know, no, we should have let them get married and then get divorced again because that's the better alternative, isn't it? The better alternative is just to turn the blind. No, no. Look, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know what that also did? It encouraged another young man who was in that same Sunday school group to divorce his wife and then start dating one of the newly graduated high school students. So then he just starts dating this other chick that, you know, again, he was married in the church. Everybody knew them, splits with his wife. And so then now he's just dating another girl. Oh, and then there was another couple. This is in the same Sunday school class. I really like Sunday school, apparently. There was in the same Sunday school class. There was a couple and they were like, we were talking. And then like, I find out, she's like, yeah, I used to be married to that guy who's then married to this person. And like they had been married to someone else. And I'm just thinking like, what is this, like wife swapping Baptist church? Like what in the world? It's like not only she can leave, she can marry the guy in the other row. And it's just, that's what happens. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, folks. And look, if a church just allows fornication, just allows divorce and remarriage, just allows all these things, it's going to happen in droves. It's going to happen in dozens. It's going to happen all over the place. That's why you have to put this stuff in its place and say, hey, you know, we're not going to allow any leaven. No leaven in this church because we don't want it to spread. It's like a cancer. It's just going to leaven everything. Everything's going to be like this. Sin is going to cause so much problems. And of course, the spiritual principle here is that Christ is a Passover sacrifice. When you had the Passover sacrifice, it was the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven can often picture sin. And since it pictures sin, it's saying you get a little bit of sin in the church, then it's like the whole church is now sinning. The whole church has a lot of issues. The whole church has a spiritual problem here. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's important for churches to not allow these big, major, open, public sins to just be running through the church and causing everybody else to stumble. We don't want the church to have a lot of malice towards one another, having a bad attitude and a bad spirit towards one another. We don't want to allow wickedness to be spreading in the church, but it needs to be unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, here's the thing. No one in this room is without sin. We get that. No one here could get up and just be like, you know, I just don't sin anymore. I didn't sin the last few weeks. I'm just perfectly right with God. That person's a liar or ignorant at best. But just we all sin. We all struggle with things. But there's certain sins. And if you think about the list that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 5, it's public. And so as a result of its public nature, as a result of how it influences others to go down this road, it has to be addressed. It has to be dealt with. You know, malice, if you think about it, in the 1 Corinthians 5 list, one of the sins that's kind of related to this one would be the railing. And, you know, how can you really effectively serve God and love one another when people in the church are falsely accusing you, making up lies about you, saying horrific, slanderous things about you to other people? You know what? That's not going to be a good environment. It's going to cause major problems. It's going to destroy the real spirit of the church. The spirit of the church, we're supposed to come here with humbleness and meekness and loving one another and being willing to sacrifice for one another. We can't have that if we're sitting here lying and slandering and gossiping about one another. And so it's important for the church to be healthy. And a church that has this kind of sin in it is an unhealthy church. It's a leavened church. And a church that's been leavened should not be glorying in their leaven. Be excited about their leaven. He says in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs go out of the world. Now, I think it's important to notice in verse number 10 and verse 11, it's like the same list. It's the same concept. It's not bringing up random sins and random sins. It's kind of the same list. That tells me that these specific sins are important to be noted as specific sins. You know, we don't kick people, out of church for sins that are not on this list. Now, again, I mentioned briefly the things of the escalation, right? Capital offenses, yeah, I'm including. But I'm just saying, like, you're not going to just get kicked out of church for any random thing. It's going to be something that's identified clearly. That's why I made a clear delineation. Capital punishment sins, 1 Corinthians 5 listed sins. These are my categories when it comes to sin. Nobody's going to be surprised. Like, oh man, I didn't realize that sin or that issue or that problem would get me thrown out of church. No, we have a clear, defined list that we enact. And notice again, verse 10, it's like the same list, meaning it's not just arbitrary, just sin. It's these specific public obvious sins, okay? Now, when it comes to this particular concept, he's saying in the world, you cannot get away from fornicators and covetous and idolaters and these drunkards and stuff, because then you would have to go out of the world. You'd have to go and terraform Mars at that point. Because just the reality is virtually almost the entire world is a bunch of drunkards and fornicators and covetous and just that's just how the world is. So it's not that you are going to be taken from the world. In fact, Jesus tells us, you know, in John that he doesn't want us to be taken from the world, but to be kept from the evil. Now, to be kept from the evil, think about this. What's going to keep you from the evil? How about going to church where you're held accountable to not be like the world? And if you think about it, without accountability, many of us are going to struggle. Many of us are going to fall. If you know in the back of your mind, hey, if I go get drunk, if I go lie about people, if I commit fornication, if I do these things, I get thrown out of church, that could actually prevent you from doing that. Whereas by having, this is not on the table. Like, you could do literally anything you want and just show up at church. then people often actually just do whatever they want. They'll actually get into these sins. They'll actually do these kind of actions. They won't put any kind of precaution in their life. They won't try to live to a holy standard. They won't try to separate themselves from the world in any way. And so these principles do work. They actually work. And you know what? People say, oh, your church, how can you do this? Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. No, we have a church where people are not in active fornication, active drunkenness, active idolatry, active covetousness, active extortion. I mean, we are in a church where people are not doing that. It can work. It can happen. But admittedly, if you do this, you won't necessarily probably have the gateway. You probably won't have a church where you're running 10,000 people. Exercising church discipline will not allow you to grow to these extreme numbers, probably. Is that, but why do I care? I would rather have a small, healthy body than this giant, unhealthy organism. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we stay healthy as an organization and as a body, because we are described as the body of Christ. We want to be a healthy body. We want to be a lean, prize-fighting machine. We don't want to just be this fat, overweight, incapable of doing any kind of exercise body. That's just what a lot of churches are today, where they're basically just a lot of fat. They don't have a lot of muscle. They don't have a lot of meat on the bone. They can't really do any kind of exercise. They're not really accomplishing anything. They're just a glutton for false doctrine. They're a glutton for sin. They're a glutton for watching movies. Every summer, it's just the At the Movie series, so they can just keep bringing in more people. They should grow like a weed. You know what? That is not my mission as a church. My mission as a church is to do what's pleasing to God. And what's pleasing to God is sacrificing in the way that he wants, which is a Passover sacrifice, which is done without leaven. We cannot allow this public leaven to be in our church. That's why he said very clearly in verse 11, not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now, practically speaking, obviously this is within context of a church, right? This is in the context of a local New Testament church, and I get that. But the Apostle Paul is not a part of this local assembly. And he already says, we should have nothing to do with this guy. You know what that tells me is that tells me that if I have a brother in Christ that doesn't go to my, quote, local assembly, I should still apply this principle to them regardless if they go to my church or not. The Apostle Paul is not saying, well, I can hang out with them because I don't show up at his church. Because think about it. As soon as you throw them out of the church, they don't go to your church. So then I guess now you can hang out with them again? Because, well, it's only for the local assembly. No, look. It's saying you shouldn't hang out with these type of Christians. Did you even read the text? It says if you have any brother that any man that is called a brother. So this is someone that you believe is saved. Any person that is assumed saved that is in these type of behavior or activities, you should withdraw yourself from that person. And someone that's not is in violation of what the Bible is commanding. And they're endangering themselves by becoming leavened themselves. By being around. Look, if you're hanging out with someone that's a drunkard, you're going to be likely to become a drunkard too. You hang out with someone that's going to be a fornicator, you're likely to become a fornicator too. And let me tell you something. You hang out with railers, you're super likely to become a railer yourself. And so you should withdraw yourself from these type of people. Now, what does it say? Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying that I'm not going to judge people that don't go to church, that aren't saved, because that's not my place. The Apostle Paul says, what do I have to do to judge them that are without? The people that don't go to church, that are not saved, I'm not going to sit here and criticize them about being a drunkard or an idolater or a railer or any of these things because they're not even saved. So someone that's not saved, we shouldn't necessarily go around and make a big deal about this particular list of these people. We should just try to get them saved. We should try to give them the gospel. We should be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure God will give them, you know, repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, so they can be saved, so they can be pulled out of the snare of the devil. That's what we should do to the unsaved. But someone that is saved, I don't need to give them the gospel. I don't need to hope for them to get saved. They're already saved. I can't help them get saved anymore. They're saved. So then if they're in violation of these principles, though, I could show them these principles and say, hey, you know, as a saved person, you're not supposed to be a drunkard. You're not supposed to be a railer. You're not supposed to be covetous. And if you are going to be like that, if that's going to be your behavior, I can't hang out with you. I can't have the same relationship with you. I can't have fellowship with you. What is the example here? I cannot eat with you. And again, what is eating? That's, if you think about it, that's how you hang out with people, right? I mean, there's no new thing under the sun. How do you hang out with people? Let's go have lunch. Let's go have dinner. Come over to my house. Like, you know, this is how you hang out. You eat. You know, it's like, that's how you date. You go eating, right? Isn't the proverbial date going to eat? That's what you kind of consider. Now, again, it says here, you know, in a sense or in other passages, and when we apply these principles, it's like you would treat him like as a heathen. You would treat him as like a heathen, not as a brother. And if you think about it, like, hey, I go to work with all kinds of people that are drunkards and railers and covetous, and I'm nice to the person. I'm respectful to the person. I'm kind to the person. I interact with the person. But you know what? I don't go and have dinner with all the people I work with. They're not coming over to my house to have dinner with me. I'm not going and doing all this kind of stuff with them. Obviously, I might be at a work function, a work party with people, and so be it, right? I get that. But this is the principle I apply. How would I treat someone I don't like at work and I don't want to be around with them at all? That's how I should treat this particular person. And look, somebody that I work with that I don't really like, I'd probably take their call. You know, if they called me and they just like, hey, want to ask me a question? I'd probably answer their call. But if they're like, hey, you want to go to a game tonight? I'm like, no. Hey, you want to go to my house and, you know, eat Indian food? It's like, you know, corn dogs. You want to go and you want to go watch a movie? I'm probably going to be like, yeah, I'm not interested, right? Because I just don't really want to hang out with that person. In the same way, if someone was church disciplined, I'm not saying that I wouldn't necessarily take their call, but if they're not going to get right with God, if they're not going to change their behavior, then that's pretty much where the relationship stops, right? It's like, hey, brother, stop drinking. Hey, brother, stop fornicating. Hey, brother, go apologize for whatever you railed, because otherwise, I'm not hanging out. I'm not having dinner with you. I'm not going to do this with you. And by hearing that, they could be like, hey, I need to change. But if you say, no, let's go hang out, why would they ever change? They're not going to change. The whole point of church discipline is to put pressure on the person to actually change and get right with God. You're trying to help them. You're trying to encourage them. This is the type of discipline. If the church does not do this, if only the pastor does this, like, frankly speaking, I don't hang out with very much of you anyways, okay? It's very seldom. So for most of you, church discipline from me would be about the same. Okay, so don't think like, oh, well, the pastor exercises church discipline, but I don't have to. No, no, you're violating this principle and you're hurting the body of Christ. You have to also enact it yourself. You have to withdraw from the person. You have to stay away from them. He is, you know, in this particular passage, I don't even think the First Corinthian church has a pastor. It kind of seems like they're kind of like just led by different individuals. They're maybe without a pastor at this time. They're kind of in a transitionary period. So it's up to the church, it's up to the body to exercise this church discipline. And notice, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The Bible called them wicked. The Bible can call saved people wicked. Yeah. But think about it. There's some people, they don't even think God punishes saved people. So then why would they ever apply church discipline? I was like, why would I punish someone if God wanted to punish them? This is the nonsense and stupidity that happens with liberal churches today and with bad doctrine, is people will not believe in church discipline. But you know what? I am a firm believer in church discipline. Amen. I have exercised church discipline since day one of being the pastor of this church. You could argue it's like negative day five. It was like before I ever became the pastor of this church, I was already kind of enacting church discipline. And in a sense, and at the end of the day, you know what? Every single time, it just proved to be true. Almost every single time, these people just show themselves to be the wicked people that they are, the scum that they are, the problem makers, the troublemakers, the leaven that they are. And yeah, in some cases, it even works. There's been people that were doing something wrong, got right with God, and still part of the congregation. No harm, no foul. It's not like every single person that gets kicked out stays kicked out. There's been plenty of people where we've run into an issue, had to resolve it, and they're doing good now. So don't think like, oh, church discipline doesn't work or it's causing problems. No, look, it works. It's great. And what's the goal? The goal is for them to repent. Anybody who repents is back in. People that stay unrepentant, they're not welcome back in the church until they fix that particular issue. And look, this is how we exercise as a church. This is what we believe. This is what I do. Don't think like you're also going to get surprised by church discipline. Every single person, you know, virtually speaking, you know, I could say maybe there's people that were like from afar that was at a church plant that they just kind of found out in a general video, like anybody siding with Adam Fannin's kicked out. Okay, so maybe they didn't get a personal phone call. But apart from that scenario, people get a personal phone call from me addressing the issue. Hey, you're guilty of this particular sin, or are you guilty of this particular sin? Sometimes I just have to ask first. And honestly, I've almost never, I don't even think I've virtually ever enacted church discipline on someone that didn't openly admit to their sin to me. You know, and sometimes I have to have lots of evidence and be like, hey, here's the pictures, here's the video, here's the video you uploaded to the internet of yourself doing this. Like, you know, like, did you do it? It's like, yeah, we have the video of you doing it. You know, you're showing yourself. You're like, hey, I'm secretly recording the church. Oh, no. You know, it's like they video themselves while they do it. That's a dumb idea. You should probably edit that out. But either way, it's like, yeah, I try to get, hey, did you do this? This is wrong. You can't do this. And, you know, if they're not going to be repentant, if they're not going to be apologetic, if they're going to give me a half apology, I also won't accept that. Well, I'm sorry that you're offended. Wrong. False. You are obviously not repentant for what you said or what you did. You know, those kind of things. And I'll just say, hey, that apology is not legitimate. You're going to have to come up with a new apology. Now, depending on how much I like the person, I'll help them in that area. Sometimes I'm just like, I'm not even going to help you figure out how to be apologetic because I want this to be sincere. I want this to be real, right? But someone that comes to you humbly and says, look, I'm sorry. You're right. This is wrong. I did this. Please forgive me. What does the Bible say? We have to forgive them seven times in a day, seven times 70. Hey, okay, we're bringing you back. You know, it's not like church discipline is Pastor Shelley doesn't like this person, they're kicked out. Pastor Shelley likes this person, they get to stay. There have been plenty of people that I don't want in our church that I can't kick out. And then there's been plenty of people that I like that I had to enact church discipline on. It is not a I like them or I don't. It's are you on the list or are you not? And that is how our policy goes. Don't think like, oh, I'm afraid if I show up at church, I'm just going to be publicly named. It doesn't happen. Okay. And obviously, you know, being publicly named, some people get squeamish about this. People in the Bible are publicly named. I still don't even usually typically do that. I typically try to keep it as discretionary, give people paths to restoration, try to fix particular issues. But you know what? There are people publicly named in the Bible, called out by name. You think this guy, anybody's confused who this guy was? This is a public epistle. This is the Apostle Paul writing an entire letter to the church. Hey, let's read about it. Do you think I feel like this might be about me. Yeah, obviously. This might have been an awkward church service, right? Read this before the congregation. You start reading this section, you're like, everybody's just looking at the guy. You know, like, yeah, you need to go hang out with Satan now. Like, bye. Like, think about it. This is real. This is a real letter written to real people in a real situation. And look, I'm sure people were his friends. I'm sure people liked him. People could have even been related to him. It could have been their brother. It could have been their son. It could have been whoever. You know, we don't know. And hey, sorry, this is what has to happen. You need to be church discipline. It's a grievous thing. It's a sad thing. We shouldn't be excited about it. We want people to be restored. We want people to have good behavior. We want people to do what's right. This is how church discipline is being explained here in the New Testament. Now, there are other situations of church discipline. I want to go to a few others. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Let's talk about some others because this is not the only way someone can get kicked out of church or be church disciplined. Now, some people would also bring up the concept of like, what about church discipline in relation to like churches to churches? You know, I have a general rule that if someone was scripturally church disciplined by another church, that I would honor and respect that scriptural church discipline. If someone's thrown out of church for being a drunkard or being, you know, some kind of a railing piece of trash or something, then I would tell that person, hey, you have to get right with that church if you want to come to our church. You have to apologize. You have to get it right. You know, we're going to respect that particular approach. But there are some people, there's been some people in our church that have been kicked out of a church because they don't believe and repent of your sins. Or because they're like friends with Pastor Anderson, or because they, you know, like the new IFB, or because they like me, or, you know, just something like, well, that's not really a scriptural excommunication. I'm not going to respect that particular church discipline, that person. I mean, is there anybody who's kicked out of any church, you know, or been kicked out of a church for a non-scriptural reason? Yeah, there's been people that have been kicked out of churches for non-scriptural reasons. I'm not going to respect that. Okay, if someone's been kicked out for a scriptural reason, then we should respect that, I believe. We should honor that in the same way. But many churches won't. Many churches will harbor people that have been thrown out, people that are causing problems in other churches, causing serious issues. And this is what we would refer to as a trash can church. Yeah. A trash can church. If you're accepting trash, then you're a trash can church. And look, there are trash can churches in our area. There are churches in our area that will accept all trash that comes from Steadfast Baptist Church. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've said. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how weird they are. They will accept it. Right. In fact, there was a church where it's just like dozens of people from our church have left and flocked to, including one individual who came into my house, secretly took a bunch of photos of my house, then created a 40-page document making up some just horrific lies, saying that I was like stealing money from the church to fund all of these weird construction projects in my house, and just making all kinds of wild accusations and lies about me, and just emailing it to just anybody and everybody and just spreading it to everyone. Well, it's like then this person goes to this other church. So I'm just like reaching out to the pastor, like, hey, I just want to let you know this person's in your church. This is a courtesy. Pastor won't take my call, won't take my email, won't respond to me whatsoever. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've left this guy messages and messages and emails and emails and calls, and it's just no response, don't care, doesn't want to hear. Look, that's a trash can church.
Yeah.
And look, that is not right. Look, if someone from another church was contacting me, some pastor, and saying, look, this person that's visiting your church has been lying about me and railing about me and making up fake documents to try and attack me and whatever, I would say, like, look, you need to fix this with this other pastor before I'm going to be willing to accept you in our church, because that's just not appropriate. That's just not right. Yeah, we should have some decency and have some respect for people, regardless of how much we like them, regardless of what we think about that particular individual. You know, that's just a shame that you would be willing to just harbor these type of wicked people. And you know what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So then it's just railing church. Now it's just anybody that hates us and wants to rail on us can all flock there and can all have a railing competition on Steadfast Baptist Church and just see how much they can talk evil and trash about our church. Well, you know what? That's going to affect that church negatively. You know, and that church has had some serious problems. I'm not going to go into it, but I wonder if maybe God's mad at you when you accept these type of wicked people, maybe you're going to be punished as a pastor and as a church congregation. But, you know, that's a different sermon. But here's the thing. We should respect church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 has another potential church discipline issue. This is where we talk about personal disputes, okay? Matthew 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So this is where I brought up that reference of how you would treat somebody that's been church disciplined. You just treat them like a normal unsaved person. You're not going to have fellowship with them. You're not going to eat with them. You're going to be encouraging them to get right with God before you're going to restore your type of relationship. But this is a different vehicle by which someone will be church disciplined. This is not just the pastor just coming in and just church disciplining someone. This is like a personal dispute between members. So if someone does something to you and you address it with them and they're unrepentant and unwilling to resolve the issue, then it can escalate. Then it would escalate to two other witnesses. It could be anybody in the church. It's not about the pastor or not. It's just two other people are brought in, and everybody's in agreement. This person's at fault. This is something that you need to apologize or get right or fix. And then if they still won't fix it, then it would just be brought as the church publicly, where we would all say, yeah, sorry, this is a big issue. You gotta fix this issue or something. You know, I mean, what would this be like? And again, you know, if it's really petty, if it's really nominal, I usually just tell both parties to get over it and just move on. We're talking about like serious issues, major problems. You know, what if some guy just like wrote something really nasty on your car, just like took a key and just keyed your car and just wrote something horrific on it, like said you're a reprobate or something horrific on your car. And it's like, bro, you can't do that. Every time he goes around, he's just like calling you a reprobate and just being malicious towards you. Well, you know, then we'd be like, hey, you can't say that. You can't act like that about me, right? And then it's like you bring in a couple people. They're like, yeah, obviously you can't be calling this guy this way. You can't be acting this way. You bring it to the church. We all agree. The guy would have to say sorry and apologize and fix it before this person be restored in fellowship. Now, again, if someone gave me a bad look, let's bring it before the church, Pastor Shelley. It's like false. Okay. This is not something where we just get petty and nitpicky and whatever. But it's just basically saying you have an option here. That if you're going to a church and you love your church, but there's someone that's caused you a major issue that's unresolved, you have the ability to get that resolved. And you know what? That sounds great to me. That sounds great to me. I feel comfortable that, hey, if there's a serious issue that's obvious that everybody's going to pretty much agree with me on, we can have this issue resolved. And you can go to church and not have unresolved issues between members. So you can have no malice in the church. This is another vehicle by which people could be church discipline. You know, you go around saying like, hey, I think your wife's ugly and disgusting and I hate her, and they're not going to apologize about that. Well, then they're going to be taken to task on church discipline. You know, that's not appropriate. You can't just be doing these kind of things and act like it's okay or act like it's acceptable. Look, you can not like people and come to church. But you can't be disrespectful and rude and malicious and railing and just causing these kind of issues. You would be taken to task. I want to go to another example. Go to Romans chapter 16 now. Go to Romans chapter 16. So, example one, unrepentant wickedness that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5 will get you church discipline. Number two, if you have a personal dispute with somebody that you are not willing to repent of or get right, you could be church discipline in that particular situation. Here's a third example would be someone that's causing some kind of a doctrinal or some kind of a spiritual issue in the church that the pastor, as the shepherd, is recognizing and wants to squash. It says here in verse number 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So someone that's going around causing some kind of a split in our church over whatever doctrine, maybe the Trinity, trying to cause a doctrinal split over the shape of the earth or something, or trying to cause some kind of a doctrinal split over just any kind of a belief that's contrary to what the church actually teaches, the Bible says that the pastor would have the authority to mark that particular individual and say, this person's teaching this doctrine or saying these things, causing division, and you know what? We're marking them and we're avoiding this person. Up to and including, if someone is making a public statement saying, I don't want to have any fellowship or relationship with Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Jonathan Shelley. I don't want to be with them. I don't like them. They're bad. And you agree with that statement, you would be church disciplined. Now, I know this is radical because we had somebody literally make public statements saying they're separating from me, want no fellowship with me, and can't be, you know, associated with us. And then all these people are liking and hearting and sharing this comment. And I said, hey, anybody doing this is going to be separated from our church. And then they lose their mind. They're like, oh, how dare you do this? You said you don't want to have anything to do with my church. Why would you be mad if I say, then you're kicked out, I guess. If you don't want to be with us, then fine. Bye. But why would I want to allow people that hate our church to continue fellowshipping with you guys? Wouldn't that possibly cause you to also not want to be a part of our church and not be friends with our church and say you can't even have fellowship with us? I mean, that just makes logical sense. Okay, so yeah, obviously there's been people that have been in that particular situation that we've had to experience. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, honestly, I don't think I've ever had to really go all the way on Matthew 18. There's been some times where maybe I've talked to somebody and I said, look, if necessary, we can escalate this and this is going to be the outcome, so you should probably just leave anyways. But I didn't think that, I didn't really necessarily have to go down that road. I would if I had to. But I have exercised Romans 16. We have exercised 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we've exercised 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible's saying if there's a person, if there's a man in our church that's just not working and he's just causing problems by being a busybody, that he would be potentially asked to leave the body until he got that right. And again, what is it saying? He's working with quietness. What is the contrast? There's the busybody and then there's the working with quietness. So someone that's taking care of themselves financially, working with quietness. Someone that's being a busybody is going around not working, bumming money off of every single person, trying to be like, hey man, I just need a few thousand bucks. And look, there have been people in our church that have just shopped around and just go to every single guy and just get $2,000 here and $3,000 here and $4,000 here and $5,000 here and $6,000 here and $10,000 here and $2,000 here. And then once they run out of people to get money from, then they get thrown out of church for some other issue, because they start railing, and then they act like, oh man, you guys are just a bunch of terrible people. No, it's you're a bloodsucker. No, you're a parasite that was going around and just exacting money of all these people, and honestly, most people don't even realize it. Most people don't even realize there was people in our church that have been kicked out for railing, but actually that was what was really happening behind the scenes too. They were going around and just being a bloodsucker, and now they act like our church is so bad. They're bad. And of course, you know what's so funny? The same people are the same people that are the most covetous individuals I've ever seen in my life. And they're so envious and they attack anybody that has any money or any possessions or any goods. They act like they're just such a bad person. No, the Bible says the bad person is the one that doesn't work with quietness and provide for his own needs. The person that's not working is the bad person. The person that's not taking care of his family, according to the Bible, is worse than an infidel, is what the Bible describes. Not the guy that's able to actually provide for his family. And look, no one in this room is about to clip Elon Musk on the richest list of Forbes or something like that. It's like, I don't think that we're sitting here, you know, just because you have two cars does not make you some kind of a covetous person or something. You know, oh man, you actually have a house? You actually have two cars? Look, that doesn't make you rich or covetous or something like that to be able to provide for your family. You know, it's people that are usually guilty of this sin that are the ones making these type of accusations. The ones that with their busybodies going around like, oh, did you see so-and-so has a new truck? Did you see so-and-so actually has a shirt without holes in it? You know, did you see so-and-so actually? It's like, bro, get a job. Why are you coming around, you know, talking about this kind of stuff? And you know what? Beware of the people that are always shopping money from you. Grown men that are constantly, look, the type of people that I like to give money to are the people that didn't ask. That's the kind of people I like to give money to. You know the people I don't love to give money to are the people that are just asking. And here's the people I really don't like to give money to. People that are asking but not asking. That's the worst. You know, if someone just came up to me and said like, hey, can you just give me $1,000? I'd probably be more likely to help that person than the person that's just like, oh man, you know, I really need someone to help me out, you know. This is really hard, you know. It's like $1,000 would really help me, you know. I don't know. I mean, I don't even know if I'll be able to eat if no one helps me. You know, it's like, I don't like that. I don't like that. It's kind of gross. It's kind of annoying. It's feminine, if you ask me. You all laugh because you're thinking that's how my wife acts. And I'm just kidding. Hey, wives, just ask your husband, right? Just ask or don't ask. I hate this passive aggressive, just like, you know, oh man. It's like, dude, just grow up, be a man. And look, there's nothing wrong with asking for money occasionally. Hey, we all go to the bank. We're like, hey, can I borrow money to buy a house, right? Hey, you get a loan. You have credit cards. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with asking. There's something wrong with not working with quietness, though. There's something wrong with just not actually providing for your needs, not being someone that pays back loans, someone that doesn't, you know, work hard. And look, we're not going to all have the same economic situation. But in general, if you live in America, you're better off than 99% of the world anyways. But you know what's a sad reality? Is a guy that just won't work. And the reason why most people are struggling in America is because they won't work. Most homeless people in America, it's for one reason. It's because they won't work. That or they're addicted to drugs and have destroyed their life. But or a combination. It could be definitely a combination. But in general, people that are homeless in our society do not need handouts. You know what? Praise God for the Dallas-Fort Worth area, because I see plenty of signs out that say, do not give money to panhandlers. Do not give charity to panhandlers. And let me tell you something. I 100% agree that is biblical doctrine. Do not give money to panhandlers. You know, also, I'll say this. I'm not going to give money to single mother whores either. And boy, that pisses a lot of people off. But you know what? At the end of the day, why don't you just find a man to provide for you and be loyal to him and be faithful and get married? You know, I'm not the welfare system. Our government shouldn't be the welfare system, and it causes problems. That was the first thing they did in feminism. After we gave women the right to vote, was the first thing they did. Let's get free money. You know, it's like 1920. We give them a bunch of free money, and then we get the roaring 20s, where America just has this reckless spending spree, where we just spend money recklessly, and then we get into the Great Depression. Wow, what a shock, right? We give money all this power and authority, and they just run. It's like giving a woman like an unlimited credit card. I wonder how this is going to end. It's just like shopping spree and then Great Depression. And it's like that's what America did as a country. As a country, we're just like, all right, random shopping spree in the 1920s. Oh, and stock market crash and economy fail. And now we have the Great Depression for the next 10 years that we have to basically just be destroyed. And some people are like, well, they're not directly related. I don't care if they're related or not. It's the principle that matters. And you know what? Men that won't work should not eat. That's what the Bible says. You know why? Because hunger will force you to start working again. Giving money to panhandlers is one of the dumbest things you can do. God's not even approving of that. Like some people are like, oh, I just want to be so charitable and godly. God's not giving money to these people. He's saying don't give money to these people. It's a fool's errand to give money to these people. And you know what? In church, we've had people that refuse to work, that won't pay their bills, that are just bumming money. And we had to say, look, bye. Get out of here. I've had people like that. And, you know, it's the same people that just say, hey, do you just want to pay me to just go soul winning all day? I'm like, no. Prove to me that you're going to go soul winning and have a job before I'd even consider paying you to go soul winning. Because the guy that's faithful in that which is least is also going to be faithful in that which is much. If you can't be faithful with a 1 hour soul winning time a week, how would you be faithful with 40 hours worth of soul winning? You know, we'll give that to people like, you know, Evangelist Urbanek, who made personal financial sacrifices to go and move to Houston and try to run a church and do all kinds of things. That's the kind of person that we want to put on the mission field. And look at the results this guy's producing. You look at a lot of missionaries today. They go on deputation for 2 years. Then they finally go to the mission field. They're getting like 1.7 people saved a year. That's about how many words they're learning in the foreign language they're studying and about how many people they get saved. And they're like, pray for, you know, Pablo to finally come to church someday and get saved or whatever. You read their missionary letters, it's a joke. I feel like it's a parody. I'm thinking like, there's no way they actually wrote this and are serious. They're like, so, you know, Susan started cleaning the kitchen again. And Billy's learning how to ride a bike. And I learned 4 new words in Spanish. And I met a guy named Pablo.
and I gave him a tract, and he acted like he might come to church someday. Pray that Pablo will come to church. Think about if our prayer list was all the people that you went out soul winning that said they might come to church. Just think about how big our prayer list would be if it was just like, let's pray for every single person that said they might visit our church after you gave them a tract or gave them the gospel. We'd have like 10,000 names on the sheet. And we're going to pray for Pablo, for this missionary. Like, and look, these missionaries are getting some serious dough. I know some of these missionaries are getting $100,000, $150,000 a year to go and get no one saved in a foreign country and just try to learn a foreign language. We're not even giving like a third of that to our evangelist, and he's getting thousands of people saved right now, immediately, starting a church, planning a church, going into schools, preaching the gospel. You know what? That's the kind of person we're going to employ to do this, not the lazy bum that can't even have a job at Wendy's. Yeah, the church is going to give money to that guy so that he can be a soul winner. Let me tell you something. Church is for the people that work super hard, not for the lazy. Amen. Pastor, the pastor is supposed to be certain that it desires a good work, not to be lazy. I want to go to one more place. Go to 2 John chapter 9. 2 John chapter 9. And yes, people that won't work and are going to go around and bum money off of people will be thrown out of church. People that are going to cause disputes in the church and not repent of them will be thrown out of church. People that want to cause doctrinal division in our church will be excommunicated from our church. People that are going to be on that 1 Corinthians list will be taken to task. You're a drunkard, you're a railer, you're a fornicator, you will be taken to task. And this is what's funny to me about the whole railing thing, is there's some churches out there that have criticized like our definition of railing. You know, my definition of railing is that you're slandering people, that you're lying about people, that you're making false accusations about people. And there'll be churches out there that'll mock my definition of this. And they'll say their definition of railing is just talking trash or saying anything negative. Well, think about it. If that's their definition, then my definition always applies, right? I mean, if what they're saying is true, that just talking any kind of trash or just being, you know, talking negatively about somebody, even if it's true, is railing even, then my definition is always the case. So then that would mean every single person I'm ever kicking out for railing qualifies for you. But think about this. If their definition is what they genuinely believe, how many people would they have to be kicking out of their church? Isn't it funny? The people that believe that their version of railing is just talking any trash kicks no one out of church. The people that believe it's limited to the false accusations are kicking those people out of church. Because how can you make up a definition that you can never apply and that you never apply? It's ridiculous. And of course, usually the pastor's the one that's guilty of railing too when he has that definition. It's just funny to me. It's just funny because I'm thinking like, wow, if your definition of just talking trash is when you would exercise church discipline, your entire church needs to be thrown out. I mean, just everyone needs to be thrown out. But again, I believe that it's limited to false accusations. So, you know, you make a meme and it's true, you're good to go. You make a meme and it's false, well, you know, then you're in hot water, right? You know, because what makes a meme funny anyways is that it's true. This is why the left can't meme. Right. This is why the spiritual Democrats can't meme. Yeah. That's why they hate memes, is because they're true. Yeah. They're not mad at them for being false. They're mad at them for being true. Okay, now again, do I want to live my entire life just only memeing? I mean, part of me does. But at the end of the day, you know, I don't get paid to meme, all right? I would love to. And I like memes. I think they're funny. But, you know, memeing is not railing. Railing is making false accusation. It's slandering people. It's attacking people. And again, that's typically the most common denominator. Like, it's the most prevalent example of when people get kicked out of our church. But you know, it's just so obvious when you kick these railers out, they just expose themselves to just being the worst people imaginable. Yes. You'll kick out somebody for what seems like a kind of is that really railing? Or, you know, maybe somebody might argue like, this seems like a gray area. For me, it's not. I'm just saying like some people might think it's kind of gray. But then just fast forward 2 weeks and it's just like full wolf costume. I mean, just, they're just like, wow, everybody in the church is a false prophet and a railer and a reprobate. And they're just making just the most wild, extreme accusations. And you're just like, confirmed again. You know what I don't see? I don't see myself throwing people out for being railing, and it's just like, oh, now they're going on missions trips and reading their Bible more, and they've gone to church even more, and they're getting all these people saved, and they're just so godly, and look at this wonderful example, and they got married to a godly person, and they're producing all these great little children, and they're just all so wonderful. No, no, no. Their lives usually end up in a train wreck. And so you should beware of those people. And often they'll even slip into this last category, and this last category should be so obvious, but it's if you have Daniel heresy, you'll be thrown out of this church. Look at 2 John chapter 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look, people that believe in like oneness Pentecostalism, people that have some kind of an antichrist doctrine, they're not welcome at church, period. Jews are not welcome in this church. We're not going to bring some rabbi up on this stage and have him teach us what the historical context of the Old Testament was to understand what the Bible really means. Yet how many churches today will bring a literal rabbi into their service to teach? The Bible says we shouldn't even say God bless you. That's what the text actually says. And anybody that does is a partaker of his evil deeds. There are wicked churches out there, evil churches that are bringing in antichrist and bringing in false teachers, people with Daniel heresy, and they're parading them on the stage and allowing them to be guest preachers and allowing them to speak. You know, this should be not tolerated at all. And anybody that's mixed up on this kind of stuff would be immediately discarded from church. So look, you're teaching damnable heresy, out of the church right away. You're causing other division on doctrine, thrown out of church. You are unrepentant and one of the witness list in 1 Corinthians 5, thrown out of church. And hey, if you're causing personal disputes that are unresolved, unrepentant, again, you would be church disciplined. I think it's pretty clear. We have clear boundaries, clear guidelines. They will be addressed with you individually before being publicly marked. But hey, you have unrepentant sin in this church. After being personally addressed, I will not make any promise or guarantee that you won't be publicly marked. In many cases, you will be publicly marked. Now, albeit that could be just in our chat group. Hopefully that's the most gracious, so then it doesn't have to go to the whole world. But it could be even the whole world. You're like, I'm nervous. Well, you should only be nervous if you're going to be a punk, all right?
Yeah, amen.
You don't want to be an unrepentant, you know, wicked person. Well, then you don't have nothing to worry about. And you know who loves this doctrine? The good people in our church. Amen. The non-railers and the non-drunkards and the people that don't want to commit fornication and the dads that don't want their kids to commit fornication and the people that don't want to be in a church filled with heresy and damnable heresy and all this kind of nonsense. And look, a church that has unrepentant sin, it's... you can see the effects. And like, you know, I took over Steadfast Baptist Church when the pastor was in clear sin, unrepentant sin. Even at the time that he was caught, he was unrepentant in his wickedness and his evil sin, not taking ownership for it. And I'm just going to be honest, like, you could tell that the church had, you know, issues, that the church had suffered from this particular situation. It was a grievous situation. We were sad. We were saying, hey, we need to fix things. We need to address sin. We need to address issues. You know, we weren't saying, like, let's praise the pastor. Let's get up and talk about how wonderful of a person he is. Let's get up and make sure that everybody knows that we're still best friends. Wow. Let's make sure everybody is just really appreciative of him. Let's just, you know, can we condemn the guy? Can we bring up, like, his sin is bad? Can we address that, like, having a pastor that's committing this sin is going to cause problems for the church? Maybe the church is in sin. Maybe the church has issues. Maybe the church needs to address something. Maybe the church needs to change in the direction they were headed. But you know what? Just glorying, like, oh, we're just so wonderful. I just love my church. It's just so great. You know, this is a bad attitude.
Amen.
It makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And you know what? The church that won't exercise church discipline, well, it's the same kind of church that will fall into this. You know, like Verity Baptist Church, who their pastor was an open railer against me and my friends and our church I mean, he's calling me a weasel, saying I'm low character individual, publicly, lying about me, slandering me repeatedly. And then, of course, he has to step down due to some moral sin, whatever that, I have no idea what that is. I guess it's wrong. Okay. And then he makes a statement saying, oh, it didn't affect my church. Look, a pastor in sin like that is going to affect the church.
Yeah,
I'm sorry. Yep. And you know what a church should do? They should be grieved and mourn and say, hey, we have problems. Maybe we need to fix things. Yep. Not just be so excited about, oh, let's just bring in some guy that's done the exact same thing, that's going to do the exact same direction, and we're not going to apologize. We're not going to repent of it. In fact, we're just going to keep on the same course. You know what? That's a bad situation. And you know what? Why would you say something like this? That's horrible. Well, you know what? That church is guilty of just, all of the men are screaming amen at these statements.
Yep.
These men are guilty. They're a partaker of that railing. And let me tell you something. You should be warned of the people that go to Verity because they don't like our church. They've railed on our church. And you know what? Should you company with railers?
No.
Sorry if you don't like the message. Sorry if you don't like that kind of a idea. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says.
Amen.
But hey, I'm telling you, that church is headed in a bad direction.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I don't think it's that bad. Well, let me tell you something. You know what? Sometimes it's worse than you think.
Yeah.
And a little leaven leavens leavens the whole lump. And I don't want your mind evil affected against a good church. You know what? Hey, if that church is going to rail on us and rail on me and do whatever, you know what? Hey, I don't think it's right to just gal pal around with them and be best buds with those individuals either.
Yeah.
They should get right. They should apologize. They should make amends for that. They should take their sin seriously. You know, if I get up and I just start railing on other churches and falsely accusing other churches, you should take me to task on that. You shouldn't be sitting here screaming amen and being all excited about that kind of stuff. Because you know what? You're going to be affected by the decisions I make. And you know what? You got to hold your pastor accountable for those things and hold your church accountable for those things too. And you know what? We shouldn't be sitting here glorying in that. We shouldn't be glorying in a church that is railing and causing problems and going in a bad direction. I'm only saying this because we've been friends with them and they've been great friends to us in the past. And I like a lot of people over there. But let me tell you something. They're in a bad situation. And I'm not going to just sit here and pretend like it didn't happen. I'm not going to pretend like, oh, now we bring in Pastor Jared Przarski and it's going to all be great or something like that. False. They need to repent and they need to get right.
Amen.
They need to repent of that railing. And instead of pretending like, oh, they're just the positive church. They're the nice church or whatever. You know, Pastor Shelley destroyed their conference. I didn't destroy anything. You know, it's just stupid railing.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. And I don't like people just pretending like, oh, let's just be best friends with these people. Let's just like every single one of their posts and just be their best bud. Look, that's wrong. How can you believe in church discipline as a principle and just have a whole church be guilty of this kind of stuff and just not deal with it? And, of course, in their church individually, they have plenty of railers that they never dealt with. And what happens? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, my friend. You should be aware of that. You should be careful about that. And, you know, I say these things because I love you and I care about you. And I don't want you to go down a bad path. I don't want you to allow negative, bad people to negatively affect you. You can do whatever you want, but I'm warning you. You know, you hang out with railers, you might become a railer yourself. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us church discipline so that we can keep ourselves sanctified and clean and not be associated with the leaven of wickedness, of malice, of insincerity. I pray that you would help to keep our church body healthy. I pray that you would give people the courage and the faith to actually believe in church discipline and exercise church discipline. And I thank you that you give it, this option so that we can keep our church trash free. And I pray that if there's ever issues that we would have the boldness and the courage to exercise your principles, whether we like the person or not, whether we respect the person or not, and that we respect the Bible over persons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song this evening, let's go to song number 208. 208 in your hymnals. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Let's all sing that out together on the first.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
Everybody, you are all dismissed.